Well, we've been going through this last day of Jesus' life before the cross. We've seen over the last, well, especially last week, we saw that the sufferings of Jesus are more than just physical pain. We've seen how he was rejected by his national leaders, how he was betrayed by one of his very own disciples, and today we're going to see how he was denied by one of his inner circle. This morning we're going to think about failings, in particular when Christians fail to maintain their witness of Jesus. One of the harder questions I think I've ever had to answer came from a friend of mine who'd become a Christian and was getting ready to travel back to his home country, which was a majority Muslim country. And the question he asked me was a hard question, not because I didn't know the answer, but because the answer could potentially cost this guy his life. The question he asked me is, so would it be okay to be a Christian in my heart, but if I get to like a security checkpoint or something like that, to tell them that I'm a Muslim? That's a difficult question. In answering the question, one of the places we went to was that verse that Ron just read out for us before. He who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. That's pretty scary stuff. And it's a lot easier for me to read that than for my friend. Well, this morning we're going to look at Peter's denial, Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at both of those sections that Ron read out for us, because I think the first bit, verses 31 through 34, gives us a bit of a lens, something to understand what's going on in the second section. So I think it'll really help if you have a Bible open in front of you. In this version, it's on page 1199. This morning, we're going to go through two questions about Peter and then some thoughts on failure today. How do we respond to it? So the first question, why did Peter deny Jesus? Let's go back to dinner the previous evening, verse 31. Jesus speaks to Simon. And remember, Simon is another name for Peter. Simon and Peter, the same person. And Jesus says, Simon, Peter, Satan's going to have a real go at you tonight. And Peter replies, and he says, well, that doesn't matter. I'm not going to buckle under the pressure. Verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. When Jesus said, Peter, Satan's going to have a go at you, Peter thought, oh, well, I can resist that. I've got enough strength to resist Satan. I'm determined, whatever comes my way, that I'll be able to stand up. And so then when they go outside after the meal, we get to verse 40. On reaching the place, Jesus said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And then what did Peter do? Look down at verse 45. Jesus left them. He goes away. Jesus comes back. And Peter, with the other disciples, is asleep. Peter didn't realise just how weak he really was. There's the possibility of prayer and there's a possibility of sleep. He didn't really consider that prayer was more urgent at this time than sleep. Jesus said to him beforehand, no, this is a spiritual battle. This is something you're not going to be strong enough to do on your own, Peter. You're going to need God's power. You're going to need to stay up and pray. I wonder if Peter was at this stage a little bit like this kitten. When Jesus is arrested it starts to unravel for Peter. He follows at a distance and he manages to get into the courtyard of the high priest's house. Now, I reckon just being in there, being inside that courtyard would have been terrifying. John's Gospel tells us there was a bouncer in the door and they had to, because they knew someone, they were able to get in. But it just reminds me of, you know those movies where someone comes home to their house and the lock's broken off and the door's half hanging open? And I'm sitting there watching the movie and I'm saying to the person, don't go in the house, don't go in there. So of course, what do? Push open the door, go into the house. And then they see the staircase. You know, this movie that's been repeated so many times. And I'm watching it going, no, don't go up the stairs. And what do? They go up the stairs. And I'm just watching the movie and my heart's pounding. So how must Peter have felt? He's inside enemy territory. He's inside. He's got past the guards. He's in the courtyard. And Jesus is just not far away over there, arrested and being beaten and being mistreated. So just by his presence there, Peter's on edge. He's afraid. And then the three questions come to him. And the three questions, it takes 20 seconds for us to read them. But verse 59 points out this takes place over more than an hour. So as time wears on, as the pressure takes its toll on him, Peter's denials get stronger. Verse 57, the first question is, no, this man was with him. He was there in the garden when he was arrested. And Peter's saying, no, I don't know him. I'm not in Jesus' inner circle. And in verse 58, someone else points out, no, you're one of those disciples. And he goes, no, I'm not one of them at all. And third time, verse 59, they say, but you've got that same funny accent. You talk like a Galilean. You must be a part of it. And he says, no, I don't even understand the question. What? Jesus? I have no idea what you're talking about. And so he's pushing himself in his denials further away. Peter had thought he would respond with loyalty to Jesus. But I want to suggest that the cause of Peter's failure to do this was that he went in thinking that he was stronger than he actually was. Peter was the man who thought he could. A real mirror, not this kind of mirror, but a real mirror is very helpful. It gives us perspective on what we look like that we don't get just from looking out our two eyes. John Calvin describes this passage is like a bright mirror on our weakness. We see this and we identify with Peter. We go, I'm a bit like that. Now this question, why did Peter deny? There's two dimensions to a question why. When a scientist asks why, he's asking, what's the cause? Going back to the night before, where Jesus says, I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So if the cause of Peter's failure was that he relied on his own strength, the purpose of Peter's failure was so that he could learn to find strength in God and use that to strengthen others and encourage others. Peter's story is just another example of God turning evil on its head to bring about something greater. Because I want you to think for a moment, what did Peter, the denier that we're reading about here, what did Peter become? He became one of the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Just 50 days later, he became the Holy Spirit-filled preacher who stood up and preached to a crowd of thousands about Jesus in the same city. Peter became the evangelist who actually in the end would be arrested by the chief priests and put in prison for Jesus. Peter became the missionary who would stand up for including foreigners in the church.
Peter would become the Christian writer whose letters are still in the Bible, who every day encourage and strengthen thousands of believers. And in the end, Peter would become the martyr who was put to death for speaking about Jesus. Now, the story of Peter's death isn't in the Bible, but in our history books, it tells us that 30 to 40 years after this, Peter was arrested by the Romans, that Peter was put to death by crucifixion, and that Peter actually requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die in the same position as Jesus. So, Peter, a huge change is ahead. How does this change happen? Not by relying on his own strength, not by his own confidence, but by learning to rely on God's strength. And if Peter was the man who thought he could, in the end, Peter was the man who did more than he could, because God was working through him. Now, a second question. In this whole chapter of Luke, we've got two characters who, on face value, might seem fairly similar. Peter is one, and Judas is the other. I don't know why that went there. Peter and Judas. We thought about Judas's motive a couple of weeks ago, and here we see Peter as, through self-confidence, he denies Christ. It's interesting, both of them, after they failed Christ, both of them showed remorse. Verse 62, Peter went outside and wept bitterly. And Judas, next time he turns up in the story, he turns up dead in a field. And Matthew's gospel is the one that explains to us, well, how did he get there? So if we could turn to Matthew chapter 27 for a moment, I just want us to pause, and to understand Peter, I want to compare him with Judas and see the difference between these two. So page 1131, Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. So just like Peter was, Judas also felt bad for what he'd done. But Judas responds in a very different way to Peter. Look at verse 5, Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, after Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. So let's try to understand the difference between Peter and Judas. And someone's explained it like this. Judas's remorse, his sadness, was legal. Judas knew he'd done the wrong thing. Judas hated himself for doing the wrong thing. And so Judas punishes himself for doing the wrong thing. I don't know, this is important. I don't know if you've ever felt when you've sinned like you should punish yourself. Some of you might know the story of the life of Martin Luther, the famous church leader from about 500 years ago. He went through a phase as a young man where he was so overcome with his guilt and he couldn't get his sins out of his head that he used to whip himself. And later on, he looked back on that time and he said, "If it, you know, the intensity that I was doing it with, if it had lasted any longer, I would have tortured myself to death." Interestingly, Pope John Paul II had the same habit. There are other ways that Christians can punish themselves. Sometimes guilt and sadness for sin can be a cause of eating disorders. Sometimes it can make us withdraw from relationships, sometimes substance abuse, sometimes just unrealistic self-criticism. All of these are different ways of self-punishment. But let's just stop and think for a minute. Who are we to punish ourselves? Who are we to think that we can do away with God's wrath and God's judgment just by hating ourselves? Who are we to think that if we make ourselves suffer, then somehow that will pay for our sins? I don't think it can. I think actually self-punishment is a misguided attempt to become our own Lord and Saviour. And I want us to see that Judas's response is very different from Peter's. Peter's response has been described as gospel remorse. And if we can turn back to our passage in Luke, Peter went outside, he wept bitterly. What brought this on? I think that in our passage, there is a key moment that changes everything for Peter. Peter's halfway through, in verse 60, he's halfway through his third denial. And as that happens, the rooster crows. And the way Luke writes it, who's the first person to respond to the sound of the rooster? Verse 61? Yeah, I don't know where they were. Maybe Jesus could see out a doorway into the courtyard. Maybe they were transferring Jesus between trials. But somehow there's a direct line of sight between Jesus and Peter. And just at that moment, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter looks into Jesus' eyes and Jesus' words come flooding back to him and he remembers and he realises what he's done. He remembers, oh, Jesus said this was going to happen. But surely sooner or later he remembers Jesus' other words as well. Jesus said this was going to happen, but verse 32, look back, what else did Jesus say? I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus knew that Peter's determination would fail. Jesus knew that Peter's confession would fail. But Jesus prayed that Peter's failure would not be so complete that he can no longer respond to the Lord's love. Peter's failure is still enables him to trust Jesus. And so Peter's tears are tears of sadness and sorrow and remorse, but they're the tears that come from looking at Jesus. And looking at Jesus and going, he's so full of love and holiness, he deserves the very best, and I can't believe I treated him like that. Here's the difference. Judas has the kind of sorrow that comes from looking at himself and hating what he sees. Peter has the tears which come from looking at Jesus and loving what he sees. In Corinthians, the difference is expressed like this. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And so think about what happens next. Peter runs outside, just like Judas threw the money and ran. But when Peter runs outside, where does he go? Does he go into isolation from everybody? The next time he turns up is a little while further on, but the next time he turns up, he's back with the other apostles. What's he doing? He's strengthening his brothers. So failure today. When we fail, let's never think that we can undo our failure by punishing ourselves. The only way to deal with our sin is through the death and resurrection of Jesus and putting our trust and relying on Jesus to deal with our sin. There's a great hymn that we're going to sing in a moment. And it's got this verse that goes like this. It says, could my zeal no respite know? That means, you know, if I always try hard, Could my tears forever flow? You know, if I'm always sad. All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. So when we fail, what do we need to do? We need to seek the face of Jesus. Remember, he gave himself for this situation. And we don't have a physical, visible face to look at. But spiritually, it means we don't back away from God. We don't hide from God. We sit down. We open up our Bible. We think about what Jesus did. We pour our heart out in prayer and say, please forgive me and strengthen me. Second thing, when we fail, we can feel like hiding from God's people. We can feel like, oh, they're all so good and I'm so rubbish. But Peter didn't let shame be his master. We are all weak. We've been called together as all weak people filled with the grace of God. And so it's important when we fail to stay connected to others who can strengthen us and who can point us to Christ. And that can be a humbling experience, but that's the experience we need. Of course, when others fail, this is a reminder, don't be too quick to judge, don't be too quick to write them off. Let's think back to our own failures and use that memory and the humility and the growth that has come out of that to strengthen others and to encourage others. Where's the solution to their failure? It's in seeking God's face. It's in realising the depth of the love of Jesus for sinners. Because it's Jesus, the person of Jesus, who drives us to repentance. Finally, failure is real today. But I don't want to finish on that note. I don't want to finish with us thinking that it's just inevitable that we will continually fail. Because Peter's life certainly turned around. And we're going to have times when we need to confess our loyalty to Jesus before family or before employers, maybe even before governments. And that can be really hard. But what's the lesson we need to learn from Peter? Realise our weakness. Rely on God's strength. Prayerfully ask him for boldness to keep speaking for Jesus. And they're prayers that God answers. So let's pray now. Father, we confess that we are weak, but you are strong. Father, we pray that you give us boldness to confess Jesus before others. We pray that you will give us comfort to overcome our fears. We pray that you will fix our attention on Jesus, and that the joy of knowing his love for us will drive us to faithfulness. Father, I pray this in his name. Amen.